The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio. And so here at the end of this letter, end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul does something. He does this in other places as well. He spends the whole letter giving instruction, this kind of thing. And then at the end, it's almost like a shotgun approach to, you know, there are some other things that I need to tell you. So let me just give you some really quick commands. And I think I counted in the space of 11 verses, there are 14 different commands that Paul gives right here at the end of the letter. And we're going to be looking at several of those things. Chief among those things, as you can see from the title slide, there is the idea of prayer. And so that Christians ought to be a praying people. And that's, in fact, our central idea for today. If you are a note taker, here's our central idea. God has called his people to be a people of prayer. Now, that shouldn't come, I would think, as a surprise to any of you. None of you are going, wow, I'm shocked that God would call his people to be a people of prayer. But while we might recognize, or at least verbally, we would recognize the importance of prayer, our lives will often tell a different story. You know, sometimes we find ourselves too busy to pray or too distracted to pray. Or God forbid, we find ourselves too self-reliant to pray. Oh, I don't need God. I got this on my own. Thank you very much. And so we want to take some time this morning here at the beginning of the year to reorient our lives around the importance of prayer. And we'll spend some time talking about prayer, but even more importantly than that, we'll spend some time actually practicing what I'm preaching this morning. And we will spend some time praying in groups as we get along into the service. And so I want to make 4 points from the text this morning. And the first point I want to make is a question. What is prayer? What is prayer? Paul tells us there in verses 17 and 18 that we are to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. To pray without ceasing. You see, prayer is to be something that is as natural to our lives as breathing. David Powelson, who is a well-known Christian counselor, when questioned about why we should pray, he answered this way. He said, I need to. The question is like asking, why do you breathe? You could say, I breathe because I'm supposed to. I breathe because it makes me feel better. Or, I breathe because life goes poorly if I don't. And so we pray. And we recognize that we should pray. We recognize that we ought to pray, even maybe that we need to pray, but many of us don't really understand what prayer is. I believe there's a lack of clarity about what's actually happening in the moment that we pray. You know, for many of us, it's a mystical idea prayer is. And mysticism, what mysticism does is it emphasizes one aspect of God, that the immanence of God, the nearness of God, to the exclusion of his transcendence, that is, his otherness. Now, both things are true of God. He's both immanent, he's near, and he's transcendent, he's other. But the mysticism emphasizes the one to the exclusion of the other. And so, in mysticism, a person is actually absorbed up into God. They no longer speak to God because they've actually become a part of God. Now, but friends, that's not Christian prayer. Please don't hear me wrong. I'm not suggesting that's Christian prayer at all. As a matter of fact, that's more the type of prayer that we would find in Eastern religions, not Christianity. Christian prayer, on the other hand, is distinct in that it promotes actually speaking to God. One of my favorite authors, he's a pastor and author, is a man named Tim Keller. You've heard me quote him before. He's got a fantastic book on prayer, titled, oddly enough, Prayer is the title of the book. In that book, he says, he defines prayer this way. He says, it's a personal, communicative response to the knowledge of God. Now, as much as I like Tim Keller and I like his writing, I read that definition and it just doesn't do anything. It just kind of leaves me cold. Doesn't really express what prayer is all about. So in simple terms, what does it mean to pray? Well, friends, prayer is simply this. It's speaking to God in light of how He has already spoken to us through His Word. That's what prayer is. We speak to God in light of how He has already spoken to us through His Word. And so as we read His Word, God reveals something about Himself to us. And then we speak to God in light of who He is. So, for example, God has revealed through His Word that He alone is the author of salvation. The Bible teaches us, it's plain, that every human being on this planet has sinned, has gone astray, and that we deserve the rightful wrath of God on our lives. We deserve that. We deserve an eternal punishment. But God, in His grace, loved us and sent His Son to pay the penalty that we owe. And Jesus went to the cross and He died in our place. And on the third day was raised again from the dead. This, friends, is the good news of the gospel of Christ. But the Bible teaches us that God alone is the author of that salvation. That there's nothing, if you will, that you and I do to merit or to earn our salvation. It's a free gift that God gives us. He doesn't look down and say, you know, that Brian Sandifer, he's going to be a good one to have on the team. I need, he's done enough. Check. I hadn't done anything but to trust in Christ, and God saved me. And so when we recognize what God's Word teaches about God, then we pray to God, and we pray earnestly, asking for the salvation of people, recognizing that He is the author of that salvation. And that, friends, is a prayer that God delights to answer. We pray for God to save people because it's a response to who God is. Earlier in my pastoral prayer, I prayed that God would even save this man who shot and killed people in the Fort Lauderdale airport. Now, I think he deserves justice. He needs justice to be. But I think he needs salvation as well. He needs God's grace. He needs to be saved. And friends, I can't save him, and nor can you. Only God can save him. And so we pray for God to do what God says He does. And this means, friends, that a prayerful life is dependent on a Bible-saturated life. A prayerful life is dependent on a Bible-saturated life. The more we know of who God is, the more that should impact our prayers. As we begin to understand God more fully, that our prayer life then should mature, that we pray differently than we did, say, when we first came to Christ, because now we understand God better. And so we don't, as some other false religions, we don't pray for God to give us our own planet over which we will one day rule. We don't pray that. Because the Scriptures teach us that God alone is sovereign, not over just planet Earth, but over every galaxy and every universe that exists now or ever will exist. He alone is sovereign. There's not a job vacancy, if you will, posted on monster.com for, hey, God needed on XYZ planet. That job vacancy doesn't exist. And so we don't pray, say, hey, God, could you maybe fill me in there? I don't pray for that. Because that's contrary to how God has revealed Himself to us in His Word. The more we learn about who God is, our prayer life then is informed and it's strengthened. So prayer is simply communication with God in light of who He's revealed Himself to be. Point number two is, why do we pray at all? Why do we pray at all? I mean, what's the point? Or is there a point? Does prayer simply make me feel better about myself or better about the world around me? Or does prayer actually accomplish something? Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all things, all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will that we would pray, that we would give thanks in everything. And I, for one, believe that prayer accomplishes much. And I feel I'm in fairly good company in saying that. James says that the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. But that power doesn't lie in the prayer itself or in the person praying. The power of prayer lies in the person to whom we are praying. Let me illustrate. If you came up to me after this service and said that, Pastor Brian, I have a foolproof business plan. It's going to work, guaranteed. You're going to have a 25% increase or a return on your investment, and it's going to last for probably 20 years. It's foolproof. Got this business plan for you. Thing is, Pastor, I need from you to enact this business plan as I need you to write me a check for $1 million. Now, let me tell you something. I would be terribly excited to hear that, you know, I'm going to get a $250,000, you know, return on investment every year. I'd be super excited to hear that. But I would tell you, you're barking up the wrong tree. You've come and you've talked to the wrong person. You know, first, I don't have a $1 million net worth, much less $1 million just to invest in something. And secondly, even though I have a good credit score, I don't have the income for the bank to say, okay, we'll loan you $1 million. So I couldn't even go to the bank and borrow that kind of money. And you might come to me earnestly with your approach to the business plan. You might even come to me persistently week after week about this plan. But I'm going to tell you, in spite of your persistence, in spite of your earnestness, unless something drastically changes with my financial bottom line, you are talking to the wrong person. I will not in this life be able to write you a check for $1 million. Doesn't matter what kind of return it's going to have. Now, there might be people even in this room who can, given the proper motivation, write you that check, but I can't. And so you're talking to the wrong person. On the other hand, if you had the privilege of the company of, say, to talk to Bill Gates about your idea, and he liked your idea, it wouldn't be much for him to write you a check for $1 million, I'm sure. That may be like me giving you $10. If you need $10, come talk to me after the service, I'll give you $10. But $1 million, I don't have it. All of this back to why pray at all? We pray because we know that the person to whom we are praying has the power to answer prayers. He can answer our prayers. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that He will always answer our prayers the way we want them answered. So according to our wishes and our desires. That doesn't mean that. We see that, by the way, in Scripture. In Isaiah 38, for example, Isaiah goes to King Hezekiah. He tells Hezekiah, get your things in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die real soon. Hezekiah's response is to go to the Lord in prayer. And he prays to God earnestly. And God speaks to Isaiah and says, go back to Hezekiah and tell him he's got 15 more years. God heard his prayer and answered. On the other hand, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul tells us that he has a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn is. People speculate about what it is, but we don't know what it is. We do know that Paul three times entreated the Lord, asked the Lord earnestly to remove that thorn from his flesh. But God didn't. He said to him, rather, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What's the difference between Hezekiah and Paul? Both of them entreated the Lord earnestly. Well, God, in His wisdom, answered according to His sovereignty. In one, He answered the way Hezekiah wanted it answered. The other, in a way that Paul wasn't asking, but that was ultimately for Paul's good and God's glory. So why do we pray at all? We pray because we know that God can answer our prayers and that God is glorified when His children come to Him in prayer. That's why we pray. Point number three, how are we to pray? Now, for this point, this is where things can get a little interesting here this morning. We've done this before. It's not something, if you're a guest, this is not something we do every week. But as I speak to you about how we're supposed to pray, I'm going to turn you loose and then we're going to let you pray. Okay? I'll explain more in just a moment. There are a number of different acronyms that are used to help us understand how we're to go about praying. One acronym, crazy enough, uses the word pray, P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, yield. Another acronym uses the word prayer. Another one uses the word Christ. Any number of different acronyms that are out there. For our purposes today, we're going to use an old acronym that's been around a long time and served the church well. And we're going to pray ACTS, A-C-T-S, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, and Supplication. And so what I'll do is I'm going to briefly explain each part of that. And as when I'm finished explaining that part, you're going to get in a group of, say, 3 to 5 people. Okay? Feel free to move the chairs around. It's okay. That's, you know, these are not bolted to the floor. Move the chairs around and get in a group of 3 to 5 people. You might have to introduce yourself to one another, and that's fine. Go ahead and do that. But then you'll have about 3 minutes to pray for each section. Okay? So this is not meant to be, you're not trying to impress anybody in your group with how long you can pray. All right? If you don't feel comfortable praying out loud, you don't have to pray out loud. So one of the reasons we're getting to groups of 3 to 5, because in a group of 3 to 5, there's going to be somebody in that group that's comfortable with praying out loud. I hope you would feel comfortable. You know, hopefully this doesn't come as a shock to you. What are they doing? They're praying. I didn't expect this to happen in a church. Yes, this happens from time to time that we pray in a church. And by the way, if you find yourself agreeing with what somebody says in your group, then you can say, amen. That's what the word amen means. Brian was pointing out to me earlier this week, you know, our slides that we have, it says prayer, it says agree with us in prayer. That agree with us in prayer simply means amen. When somebody prays something, you go, yeah, I agree with that. Amen is how you respond. That's how we respond to something we agree with in prayer. Let it be so. I agree with that. That's what it means. And so if somebody in your group says something, you go, yeah, I agree with that, then feel free to give a good hearty amen to that, okay, in your group. So, first letter, A, adoration. Adoration sets the foundation of our time with God. In adoration, we want to establish in our hearts and our minds that it is an absolute honor to speak with God. I mean, think about that for just a moment. I mean, maybe you've had the privilege of meeting somebody famous or whatever. You say, oh, I got to talk to so-and-so, whatever. In prayer, you speak to the Creator of the universe. And it's an absolute honor to do that. So we want to be reminded of His majestic character, of who He is and what He's done for us in Christ. And so when we pray or make a prayer of adoration, we might, for example, pray the attributes of God. We praise God for His goodness. We praise Him for His omnipresence, that is His presence everywhere, or for His omnipotence, His all-powerfulness. His omniscience, His all-knowing. We might pray for His sovereign care over our lives. You get the picture, right? We're adoring God. Now, I will say this. Oddly enough, I think that the letter A of the ACTS acronym is probably the most unused part of the entire acronym. We typically jump straight into our laundry list of this, you know, I got these things to deal with. and we skip over the adoration part. And so I want to encourage us to take some time to focus on that adoration part, okay? So I'm going to get you to break into groups. Like I said, 3 to 5 in your group. If you have a little bit more, a little bit less, that's fine. But go ahead and get in those groups right now. Take about 3 minutes and pray adoration. Just adoration. The Word of God says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Father, You indeed are greatly to be praised. Even Your creation calls out Your praise. And so, Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. So stay where you're at, because we're going to do this a couple more times, okay? Don't get anxious to put the chairs back in order. We're going to do this again in just a moment. That's adoration. Part B is confession, or the second part is confession. So if we do our adoration right, the confession should be the reflex, if you will, of the soul. It's the next logical step. One of my favorite passages, and you needn't turn there. You've heard me preach it. I preached it, as a matter of fact, the first sermon you heard me preach was this passage, Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah is given a glimpse of being taken up into the presence of God Himself. I'm going to read it for you. It says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Friends, in those first 4 verses, we have adoration at its absolute finest happening, where Isaiah is absolutely enthralled in the presence of God. And because he's seen God, because he recognizes who God is, he says then in the very next verse, verse 5, "And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" If we're doing the adoration part right, if we're doing that right, we won't have any trouble thinking about things for which we need confession. Maybe it was a harsh word with someone we love. Maybe it was looking at something we shouldn't have looked at. Maybe it was a sin of omission rather than commission. It was something we should have done but didn't do it. Maybe there was a family member that we should have shared Christ with. You know, the Lord just laid it on your heart to share Christ while you saw them over the holidays, and you didn't. Whatever it might be, this is the purpose of confession. And so James tells us to confess our sins one to another. And so take 3 minutes to pray confession. The Word of God says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So it's adoration and confession. Part 3 is thanksgiving. We all recognize God's omnipotence, but if we're not careful, this recognition can undermine then our desire to worship God with heartfelt thanksgiving. You see, there's a lot of stuff in this world that's broken, stuff that we want God to fix, and if He's omnipotent, then He can fix it, right? But as Christians, we need to nonetheless recognize that gratitude is often the best antidote to grumbling. And so in our prayer of thanksgiving, we want to remind one another to be grateful. And so this is why Paul tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. So take 3 minutes thanksgiving. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it's adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Finally, we have supplication. In supplication, we go to God and we ask for things in Jesus' name. They may be small things or they may be big things, but we ask in Jesus' name. Now that phrase, by the way, in Jesus' name, it's not meant to be a magic formula. Like if I make sure I put those words at the end of my prayers, then they're going to be answered. It's not an abracadabra phrase. But to pray in Jesus' name means to be praying in His will. It means that our prayers advocate what the Bible advocates. And so we pray for healing. Or we pray for those who are in poverty. Or we pray for those who are in high positions. We pray for justice. We pray for those who are suffering, etc. And so with this final group prayer, I want to do something just a little different. As we do supplication, we're praying for others, praying for the needs of others. And so I want you to share with the person on your right one prayer request. Just one prayer request. Share with that person on your right, and then they are going to pray a prayer of supplication around when you go in your circle. Does that make sense? Okay, so you'll be praying for the person on your left. So just ask the person, right, say, this is my, it doesn't, by the way, it might be something that you have personally. You might be sick or have a very personal need that you're asking. It might not be anything for you at all. It might be an Uncle Bob who needs salvation and you want them to pray for Uncle Bob. Whatever it might be, you're sharing one request, with the person on your right so that they can pray for you as we do a prayer of supplication. Okay? 3 minutes. Go ahead and begin. Father, we thank You for the privilege You've given us to pray for one another. We count it a privilege to be able to approach Your throne with confidence through the blood of Your Son, Jesus. And we thank You for this time now to pray for one another. We pray, Lord, that our time of prayer, while it might formally end right now, that it could informally go on even as we leave this place, that we would remember what our brother or sister, the request that they had, that we'd continue to pray for them. And Father, we would continue to remember how it is that we're to pray, and that we would adore You. We'd confess our sins. We would offer thanksgiving for all You've given us. And we would come to You with supplication and need. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Just by the way, we have a number of different prayer ministries that are happening. Some of them formal, some of them informal. Here, I know in your small groups, you pray on a regular basis for one another. We have a men's prayer meeting that meets on Tuesday morning, faithfully with a couple of men right now meeting there. And if you want to join us, if 6 a.m. is a time that you normally see during the day, and you want to join us at 6 a.m. for a men's prayer time, you're welcome to come and be a part of that. Also, even now, as I'm speaking, there is somebody that during both services, an individual goes and prays, and some of you, I look out, I know some of you are some of the people on that prayer team. In my office, there are people that are praying right now for us, as we meet. And so that's a prayer ministry that about once every 7 weeks, 7 or 8 weeks, you get called to duty, so to speak, and you spend the service time in my office praying for this gathering, that the Spirit of God would move as we meet together. If that's something you're interested in, just see me or put something on your communication card and say, hey, I'd like to be added to that ministry, and we'll certainly get you involved with that ministry. So, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Point number four, very briefly, the final point is, what danger is there in a prayerless life? Verse 19, right after he's told us to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now, there are a couple of different directions that Bible scholars have gone with what this phrase means, to quench the Spirit. But the essence of it is this, that we quench the Spirit when we don't allow the Spirit to work through us as God has intended the Spirit of God to work through us. You see, according to John's Gospel, Jesus said that he was going to send us a helper. The Spirit of God was going to be a helper for us. And the helper helps us to pray, is one of the things that the helper does. In Romans chapter 8, Paul tells us that the Spirit will sometimes intercede for us in prayer with groanings that are too deep for words. And so when we then don't act in a way that we recognize the importance of the Spirit's work in and through our lives, we are in essence quenching the Spirit. And so when we give in, for example, to the sin of prayerlessness, and yes, friends, it is a sin. Prayerlessness is a sin. At its root, it's pride, self-reliance. I don't need God. I can do this on my own. It's what prayerlessness is. And so when we give in to that sin, we quench the Spirit. And so I want to encourage you, friends, if you don't have any prayer time at all, like if the only time you pray during the week is when you come here on Sunday morning, you know, begin, don't resolve to say, starting on Monday, I'm going to have a two-hour quiet time. You know, that's not a good idea, because you're going to find yourself in failure, and you'll give up after about a day and a half, or probably about an hour and a half you'll give up. But gradually give yourself time to spend with God in prayer. Read God's Word. Allow God's Word to settle in your soul. And then speak to God as He's revealed Himself to you and enter into communication with God. We need Him. We need Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for how You have equipped us as Your image bearers to enter into a relationship with You. We thank You that You loved us enough that even while we were sinners, to send Your Son Jesus so that we might have life through Him. And as we're about to sing, Father, I pray that even in our hearts, this would echo true in our hearts that, Lord, we need You. We need You. Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.